Be seated, if you will, and thank all of you for being here this morning. And what a wonderful day it is to be able to come together and to honor God and worship Him. And we're so glad that all of you have made the effort to be here this morning to praise and honor God. That's what we are about. We have been created for the glory of God. That's why we're here. It's not for self. As I've often said, God didn't make us to be celebrities, but servants. And that's our role here, is to do whatever we can to glorify and honor our God. And we're glad that you have come this morning as a church family to do just that. Do you realize that the church is a family? You know, the church is the body of Christ, but it is a number of things. It's called the kingdom of God, but it is a family. You know, it's much like a marriage. The Bible says that Christ is the husband and you and I are the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5. You and I are a part of this great family, and how thankful and grateful we are. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, the Bible talks about that relationship. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." You know, sometimes I wonder if God knows that we as the church really love Him as we ought to. And the way that we convey that unto God is through our times of worship. When we sing and when we pray unto Him and when we gather to observe the Lord's Supper and when we give into the kingdom of God, these are all expressions, actually, of our love and our deep commitment unto God. But sometimes I wonder, you know, in today's world, husbands wonder whether or not their wives love them, or wives wonder whether or not their husband loves them. There was a woman one time by the name of Sarah who was reading a newspaper while her husband was engrossed in a magazine. And suddenly she burst out laughing. And she said, "Listen to this. There's a classified ad here where a guy is offering to swap his wife for season tickets to the Dallas Cowboy games." And her husband said, not looking up from his magazine. Somewhat teasing her husband, she said, "Would you swap me for a season ticket?" And he said, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not." And Sarah, the lady, said, "Well, how sweet. Tell me why not." And he said, "Well, the season's more than half over." Sometimes we wonder whether or not God really looks at us as people who love Him. You and I ought to be a people that convey our love unto God as a church family. Jesus loved the church. When you consider all that Christ did for the kingdom of God, His suffering, His blood that He shed upon the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus, the mocking that He went through, the crown of thorns that was placed upon His head, the fact that He left heaven and came to this low land of sin and sorrow, the fact that He lived in poverty. Jesus said, "The birds have their nest, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head." And think about the fact that He did it all for the church of Jesus Christ. And that's you, and that is me. Now, I said that the church is called the family of God. It is called the house of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But I want you to think with me this morning, can we really learn something from these letters up here? I want you to think about those. If you've picked up already on what I'm talking about, surely you can figure out that these words put together mean what? Family. You're exactly right. Family. Well, let's take them, if you will, each letter. What does the letter F stand for in the Bible? Have you ever really thought about that? What does the letter F stand for? Believe it or not, it stands for fellowship. Fellowship. You and I have a commonwealth with Christ. We do. You and I are in this thing together, as we say. And if you were to read the book of Acts 2 and verse 42, the Bible said that they continued steadfastly, notice this, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. They were in fellowship with everything. They were in fellowship with giving. They were in fellowship with suffering. They were in fellowship when it came to preaching and teaching the Word of God, and when it came to evangelizing the world around them. Fellowship. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, "Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And I'm going to tell you something. This is equal to being together, to having everything in common. You may have never stopped to think about it, but do you realize that when the Crockett Road Church of Christ has a victory, you and I have a victory? When we stop and think about all the good things that are going on in this kingdom of God, this family of the Lord, it is a victory for you, it is a victory for me, it is a victory for all of us who are children of God. And Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, writes these words. He says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer." And it is true. That's why we announce about people that are ill or people that have lost their loved ones in death. It is a time for us to feel and empathize with those people. It is a time for us to reach out to them because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says, "Or whether one member is honored," he says, "all members rejoice with that one member." And 3 John 3 is a good example as well. You and I are a part of this family. This is your family. And we all ought to be proud of our family. You know, sometimes people talk down the church. We ought to be people that talk up the church. We ought to talk about all the wonderful and great things that are going on in this body and the people that are working and serving God, and there are many of them. And I praise God for you every day, and I, like Paul, pray for you that you would even do more. Because we are a family. We are. What do we need to do in order to have fellowship? You ever thought about it? What do we need to do to have fellowship? Well, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I think that answers the question, doesn't it? How do we have fellowship? By walking in the light of God's eternal Word, by following Him and doing what God has asked us to do. He says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin." And that is a must, by the way. It is. You and I ought to be a people in the church that love one another and that have fellowship with each other. But then what does the A represent? Well, let's let it represent the word attitude this morning. You know, attitude is so important. Attitude, someone said, determines altitude. It determines whether or not we're going to heaven. It determines whether or not we're going to be saved when life is over here. Attitude is such a big thing. There is nothing more demoralizing when people have a bad attitude, whether you're talking about a school, whether you're talking about a country, whether you're talking about the church, whether you're talking about a community, a business, whatever. That's the reason it's so important for us to have the right attitude in all things. And in the church, we need the right attitude. Attitude is very important. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Let the mind of Jesus be in you." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do we have the right attitude? This Crockett Road. Let's bring it down to where the rubber meets the road here this morning. Not what someone else has, but is our attitude right? I hope that it is, for Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says that we're to think on things that are good and things that are lovely and things that are of good report. And if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Sometimes churches are not filled with people that have the right attitude. Someone said in some churches, their sister agitate who stirs up plenty of trouble. With the help from her husband, irritate. Until rotate tries to change everything. Whenever new projects are suggested, hesitate, along with his wife, vegetate, want to wait until next year. Then there is Aunt Imitate, who wants our church to be like all others. And then there's Devastate, who provides the voice of doom, and Potentate, who wants to be the big shot. But not all members of the family are bad. There is Brother Facilitate, who is quite helpful in church matters, and a delightful, happy member of the family by the name of Miss Facilitate. Cousins cogitate and meditate, always think things over and help others who have needs. And of course, there is the black sheep of the family, Amputate, who has completely cut himself away from the church. How about it? How familiar are you with the Tate family? We all ought to have the right attitude. It is the attitude of love. It is the attitude of concern. It is the attitude of God, let me be what you want me to be in this church family. And help me to have the right attitude toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no room for animosity. There is no room for hatred. There is no room for division within the kingdom of God. Paul says that we are to be one in Christ. May you speak the same things and be of the same mind one toward another. But when you take that word family, you'll notice that there is another letter in that word, and that is the letter M. Perhaps it best stands for two things, message and money. You and I have a message to proclaim to a lost and a dying world, to a radiant, glowing church. We must have a message. The early church knew what their message was and how they were going to preach it. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that was the message that Paul preached. It was the message that Paul proclaimed everywhere that he went. It was the message that Christ had commanded them to teach in the book of Matthew 28, verse 20. When he said, go unto all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world. It was a glowing message of God. And when you read the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, you will find that that was the message that they preached. And they gave ear to the words of the apostle Peter, who stood up and proclaimed that message. And in Acts 10 and verse 33, the Bible tells us also that we are here for the purpose of preaching and teaching God's word. And that's exactly what they did at the house of Cornelius. Cornelius says, we're all here. And he says, we're ready to hear all the commandments of God. Sometimes I wonder, are we ready to hear all of the truth? All of it. A radiant church will preach the good news. But it takes money. That's why the Bible teaches that we're to give on the first day of the week, as we have done here this morning. And in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the Bible says that every man is to give as he purposes in his heart, So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've heard people say, well, you know, I just can't give cheerfully, and so God doesn't want me to give. I don't know where we rationalize that. We are to be a people that give unto God and give liberally. And people that preach that message, because we are a part of the family of God. We are. Sometimes it troubles me that people do not want to be a part of the family. We want our name on the roll, but we don't want to be a part of the family. But a radiant church will preach that good news. But what does the I stand for? If it's all right with you, we'll let it stand for two things this morning, and that is the word inspired and the word involved. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the Bible says that we are to consider one another, to provoke unto one another love and good works. That's why we are here. We are to provoke one another, encourage one another, lift each other up. That's what it is all about. Consider one another. One translation says, let us stimulate one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says that we are to comfort one another and ourselves together as a body. And we ought to be involved in the work in the kingdom of God. That's why I'm always preaching that all of us ought to be involved in doing something in the church. Sometimes people have never found their niche. But I'm telling you, there are classes to be taught. There are times of service up here at the front on Sunday morning when people are called upon. There are times when we can go out and evangelize and teach other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. There are times when people can go and visit the sick. There are times when people can prepare a meal for those who have lost loved ones in death. There are times when we can reach out into this community, even to those who are not Christians. The Bible says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially them that are of the household of faith. We ought to be involved and inspired to do God's will. In Romans 16:16, the Bible says that we are to salute one another with a holy kiss, for the churches of Christ salute you. And that brings us to another letter, and that is the letter L. And let it stand this morning for the word love. You know, if there's one thing that we need in a family, it is love. It is love that holds the family together. And I can tell you, when one does not love, the family will disintegrate. It is true. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It is a commandment of God to love your wife. And wives, love your husbands. Submit unto your husband as you would submit even unto Christ himself. Just as you and I, as a family of God, recognize that we are to submit unto Christ. The Bible says the wife is to submit unto her own husbands in everything. We cannot talk about the family of God without talking about love. Can you imagine being a part of a family where there was no love? I mean, you just went through the motion. There was no real deep love that held you together in the darkest of times. Every family goes through difficulties. I don't care who you are. But we are to love one another, all of us. And it is true in the church. When we face difficult times, we are to love one another. For John 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, Christ said. He said that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice that. Love is the sinful thought. It is, but why? Why is love so important? Because Christ said, a new commandment I give unto you that you do it. Love one another. But what is new about it? What's new about this word love? You know, the word love is not first mentioned in the New Testament. It isn't. If you were to go to the Old Testament, which we ought to do periodically, you would find that we are told in the Old Testament that we are to love one another as well. In the New Testament, however, it is new in its length, it is new in its breadth, it is new in its depth, for no one ever loved you like Jesus Christ Himself. But even in the Old Testament, the Bible says that the first commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and strength. And that the second commandment is that you love your neighbor even as yourself. You and I are to love one another. That means to be kindly affectioned one toward another. That's why it's new. You ever thought about the words, I love you? Those are big words, aren't they? How often do you say those to other people? How often do you say it to your wife? How often do you say it to your husband? Now, let me ask you another question. How often do we say it among ourselves? How often do we, as members of this church, say that to one another? I love you. Are we embarrassed sometimes to say to other people, I love you? I fear sometimes that we are. We're afraid to let other people know that we are people who love them, who reach out to them. But if Christ taught anything at all about the family of God, which is His church, He teaches that we are to love one another. And we understand how important it is for us to verbalize it. Sometimes we say, well, my husband will know I love him by what I do. Or the husband says, my wife knows that I love her by what I do. Well, that's true, but it is so important. And folks, let me tell you something. You can never, ever minimize the importance of words. Words tear down, but words build up. And that's why David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. When was the last time you told your mate you loved them? When was the last time you told your children you loved them? Can you remember? When was the last time you young people said to your parents, I love you? We always find fault with one another. We always pick at each other, and we always tell one another what we don't love about them and what we don't like about them. But how often do you say those words, I love you? I love you. Jesus was not embarrassed to say, I love you. He wasn't. He taught about love. He said, as I have loved you, so you should also love one another. You should. For in John, the 13th chapter in verse 34, listen to what he says. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Love one another. Paul was not afraid to say it in the book of Romans 12 and verse 10. He said that we are to be kindly affectioned one toward another. And Jesus in the book of John 13, 35 said, hereby shall the world know that you are my disciples, that you are my family, if you love one another. You know, it makes me feel good when I hear people say, you know what, the Crockett Road Church loves one another. I hear people say that all the time. You folks out there love one another. Y'all are a real church. Y'all are the real deal. That's music to my ears. But it is true. Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 said that we are taught of God to love one another. And John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 said, my little children, let us not love in word only, but let us love in deed and in truth. Show me your love by what you do, all right, but it does not negate the fact that we are to express it with our words. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul says, let brotherly love continue. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says that we are to have compassion one for another. So you see, Jesus was not embarrassed to use that word love and to tell people that he loved them. Paul was not embarrassed about it. Peter was not embarrassed about it. John was not embarrassed about it. And I'm going to tell you something. If Christ my Lord was not embarrassed to use it, we ought not to be embarrassed as well. Those words foster better relationships. I love you. But then there's one last letter, and that is the word why. And let it stand this morning for the word yearning. You know, you and I ought to yearn for heaven. And we ought to yearn for others to go there with us. We must have the same desire that Paul had in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. When he said, my prayer and my heart's desire is for Israel, that they might be saved, that they might go to heaven. You and I are the family of God, and our home is up above. Our home is in heaven. And we ought to be yearning to be with God. Sometimes we live as if this life here is all there is. Sometimes people talk about how much they love God and how much they want to be with God. But we live as though the only thing that really matters is the here and now, right here, and not heaven. You know what? I thank God every day for making me a part of this great radiant church. And it is a radiant church. It is a blessing to be in this church family. That's not to say we can't improve. Surely we can. We all have faults. Sometimes we have a tendency to magnify the faults of others instead of downplaying them as family members. Sometimes we have a way of exalting the flaws of others instead of looking at the admirable traits of those around us. There's an oft-told story about an artist who painted a portrait of Alexander the Great. The young warrior, Alexander, had been scarred on his forehead in battle. And the artist wanted to omit that touch of ugliness from the portrait. Yet at the same time, he wanted to be honest and portray an exact likeness of his beloved emperor. What did he do? What would you do? I'll tell you what he did. He had Alexander pose with his elbow leaning on a table like this, with his forefinger resting in a thoughtful way on his brow. The finger, of course, hid the scar. And yet the artist had been honest in what he painted. You know, all of us have scars. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be wonderful in the church if we could all come along and cover the scars of one another? I fear too many times in the body of Christ, the family of God, again, we maximize instead of minimizing the scars. The family of God. Jesus died for this family. How could we do anything less than love him and love one another. And I'm going to tell you something. I would to God that there were people all over this world who wanted to be a part of this family. Some people don't know how to become a part of the family of God. And that's a tragic thing. Because to become a member of God's family is very simple, very easy for us to comprehend and understand. For according to Christ, in order for us to enter into His family, we have to hear His gospel. To hear His gospel. But it's not enough to hear the gospel. We must act upon that gospel. That's like saying, I love you, God, but it's much, much more than just hearing it. For the Bible teaches that we must believe the gospel with all of our heart. John 8 and verse 24. And that we are to repent of our sin, Luke 13, verse 3 through 5, and willingness to change and get rid of our own bad attitudes, that we might come into a covenant relationship with one who has a good attitude, and that is God. And we must be willing to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins, thereby experiencing the newness of life. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what baptism is. It's being immersed in water and becoming a family member. John B. Goh once told of sitting at a church service, much like this one this morning, and hearing a hoarse, coarse, discordant voice singing behind him. The voice was so bad that he truly felt sorry for its owner. The closing hymn that morning was the song that we're going to sing here in just a moment. Just as I am, without one plea. And as Goh listened to that man sing, he cringed as he listened to the grating voice without a hint of melody. Or much tune at all. Seek to follow the words of the first stanza. But between the first and the second stanza, the song leader stopped, and the preacher made an additional plea to those in the audience to come to Christ. And as he did, Goh felt a hand touch his arm. A man behind him whispered, "Could you please tell me the first words of the second verse? I believe that I could pick up on the rest if I knew how the verse began." John Goh whispered back, "Just as I am, poor wretched blind." And as he turned back to whisper these words, Goh looked into the face of a man with an awful voice, and what he saw was a man who was blind. And when he heard him with his grating voice trying to sing the next line, "Sight riches of the healing mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come." Goh said that he felt that he would like to lend him his own voice and help him sing if he could. And so God feels toward us, perhaps as Goh felt to this blind man. Because there are times when we are so blind to the mercy and to the love of God. And we in our feeble attempts offer our praise and our adoration and our glory unto God, but we are so inept. I'm thankful that God looks over our flaws. I'm thankful that He stands ready to forgive us of our sins. You and I or family.
That's what we are.
And if you don't know family members in this church, and sometimes I hear people say that, get to know them. You'll love them as I love them. And I mean that. There may be some things about them that you may not like, maybe because you don't know them. Wasn't it Will Rogers who said, "I don't like that man, I need to get to know him better"? We all need each other. I don't care who we are. And we all need God. And this morning, if you're not a member of God's family, it would be very simple for you to become a member. And we would like to invite you in this church family to become a member. You know, in the closing verses of the book of Revelation, the Bible says that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." That's the church. And this church this morning echoes the invitation of the Spirit and our Savior. And if you'd like to be a part of God's family, we hope you'd make that desire known this morning. And if you're a family member and you're hurting, and maybe there are things going on in your life you don't understand, you don't know why it's happening to you, would you allow this church family to bow together in prayer? That's what we can do this morning for you. Perhaps we can do other things, but I know we can do that. And we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.